is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John.
A couple of weeks ago, at our monthly leadership training and support meeting, we had a discussion about how to be the church in a world where, in a culture where the church is losing its influence, that American culture, the role of Christianity in shaping the identity of our culture has shifted drastically. And I think the reading from Ephesians, where Paul calls the church to be children of light, is an answer to that discussion. How do we do church in a culture where the church is at best irrelevant and at worst dangerous? It all rolls down to really maybe the one verse that would summarize all of the Apostle Paul's teaching and writing, chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be filled with the Holy Spirit is his answer to what it means to be children of light, light shining, illuminating the glory of Christ in a broken and dark world. Think about this command, because it is a command, it's an instruction that we could miss. This command, this imperative, this directive to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It may be the most alluring, attractive of all of God's commands. It's a command that makes all the other imperatives possible for us to live out. For to be filled with the Spirit is the distinguishing mark of a follower of Christ. If you review Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it says that the Spirit comes as a down payment in our lives, guaranteeing that full redemption is yet to come. It is by the Spirit that we have access to the Father through the Son. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and catches us up into all that Jesus is and was and has done, and makes our approach to the Father just as if we were Jesus himself. We, through that same Spirit, have access to the Father. He says that in the Spirit that we are being joined together, that is Jew and Gentile, that is all of humanity in Christ, are being joined together to form one new humanity, a temple, a house, a palace where God dwells by his Spirit. He says it's the Spirit that brings wisdom and understanding, that the Holy Spirit is our source of hope because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Our hope doesn't disappoint us. It is that Spirit that plugs us in, connects us to the resurrected life of Christ, and that laces us together as the people of God and helps us to understand the full dimensions, he writes, the height and the depth and the width of God's love. The Spirit comes as a promise of the future, or a taste of the future today. We've talked about it a number of times, that we live in this era called the already and the not yet, when God has already accomplished and launched his future world in the present, and we experience some of those benefits now. We taste the fruit of the future in the present, but we also carry the weight of the not yet, that we are not yet fully redeemed, that our world is not fully restored. It is by the Spirit that we understand and know what it is to please the Lord and can begin to live as children of light. And so this command to be filled with the Spirit is a pretty cool command. It is a command to have God Himself take up residence in our lives. And I think it implies, by virtue of its imperative nature, that we could miss it. It's not guaranteed. That Paul is calling us to be filled with the Spirit, that is, let the Spirit fill us, and to do that continually. It's not a one-time, momentarily thing, but it's an ongoing, continual thing. Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit. This idea of fullness is a consistent emphasis throughout the letter, and it refers to the completed work of Christ. He calls us to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the full measure of God. He says to the church, you have been gifted with the gifts of the Spirit so that you together can grow into the measure of the fullness of Christ. It's interesting to note, and I'm going to really want to kind of play with your understanding of this passage here a little bit, particularly verses 18 to 21. I think we tend to come to this idea of being filled with the Spirit, and we want to know how we ourselves can get in on this great and wonderful promise of having God take up residence in our lives, and that is certainly part of the package. But what Paul is calling us to as God's people, to be children of light in a dark world, it's an imperative or a command that is more relational than it is mystical. We think of being filled with the Holy Spirit at those kind of spine-tingling moments that cause us to kind of walk without touching the ground, sorts of mystical experiences. But Paul grounds this being filled with the Spirit in relationship. If we're going to step out of the darkness and into the light to be who Christ has called us to be, it will be because the way in which we relate to one another in the Spirit. The instruction comes in a list of do's and don'ts. Paul says, don't be unwise. Instead, be wise. Don't be foolish. Rather, understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and sing and make music to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God in everything, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. First question that might rise in your mind is, why does Paul compare or contrast, rather, drunkenness with being filled with the Spirit? Why doesn't he say, don't be filled with wine, rather, be sober? What is the contrast that he wants us to get and to understand here? And there are certainly plenty of suggestions, but most likely I think it's about the influence and control that he wants us to have, that wants God to have in our lives. Our life and our impulses, he's saying, be influenced and dominated by the Spirit, in contrast to drunkenness, which gives way to all sorts of other indulgences and bodily appetites. Then he goes on to say, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music to the Lord in your hearts. Give thanks to God in all things and submit to one another. If you look closely at it, there is kind of this Technically, it's called a chiasm, but it's an ABBA structure. You got it? A is sing to speak to one another. B is sing to the Lord. B2 would be give thanks to the Lord. And then A2 would be submit to one another. What that shows us by the way Paul structures this, that this is not an individual experience. This being filled with the Holy Spirit is about God's people and how they relate to one another so that they become a dwelling where God dwells by His Spirit. It is much more relational than it is mystical. Now, what does God mean when, or Paul mean when he says, sing to one another as, or speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? It is this, I think Paul is calling us to something other than simply being a church that kind of lives in this Broadway musical kind of context. Go ahead, sing to one another. Sing to me, go ahead. Paul says you're supposed to sing to me or to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, it is that, but that is what he's saying is that our relationship together should be one of instruction and edifying and building one another up. We are to speak or sing to one another in a way of reminding each other of God's work and God's character that is taking place in each other. It's a call to joyful instruction and celebration of Christ that's going on within each of us. Rather, he calls us to encourage and draw Christ out of one another. And it comes in sharp contrast to Paul's imagery of in chapter 4, where he calls the church to put off falsehood and take on truth, to stop stealing and start living generously, to put off unwholesome talk and use speech that edifies and builds up others, to put away anger and bitterness and put on compassion and kindness and forgiveness, to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is to affirm and draw out the light in each other rather than putting one another in their place and being sure that we all get what we deserve. Speak to one another like you're in a musical. Speak to one another in such a way that you affirm the light and celebrate Christ in each other. Then he goes on to say, make music in your heart to the Lord. And we kind of know what that is, that it's kind of tuning your inner radio station to the Lord and what he has done. The old mystic Brother Lawrence called it practicing the presence of God, where you cultivate an ongoing attention on the Lord. And then Paul goes on to say, giving thanks to God who delivers us. Or give thanks to God in everything. And so there's this, so hopefully it's probably pretty obvious, but there's this relational aspect. There's my relationship with you and our relationship with each other, and it's our relationship with God and how that is transformed. Then he goes on to say, giving thanks to the Father in all things or in everything. But if you think about the writings of the Apostles of Paul, there's really only two things he gives thanks for. One is the work of God in Christ and the redemption that he has accomplished, and the other is the churches. Open any letter that Paul writes to the church, and he begins with, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith. That's Romans. And in Colossians, he writes, I thank my God for you because of his grace given to you. In Philippians, he says, I thank God every time I remember you in all of my prayers. We always thank God the Father when we pray for you, Thessalonians. We always thank God for all of you continually when we mention you in our prayers. In Colossians, let the message of Christ dwell richly among you as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Again, picks up that theme. So there's this, I don't know other way to describe it than a community of joy. That transforms, that the coming and the filling of the Holy Spirit transforms how we relate to one another. It takes our relationship with the Father and it turns us into people who are constantly yielding and bending towards one another to become the best that God has called us to be. And he brings it all to a close in verse 21 where he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Literally, that means to arrange yourself under the other in a posture of respect and humility and sacrificial service. It is the call, take our place among God's people that removes all sense of privilege and status. It is, as Paul writes to the Philippians, about doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility serving, valuing others better than yourselves. And it brings us back to the top of chapter 5 where Paul says, follow God's example, and therefore as dearly loved children walk in the way of light, as just as Christ loved you and gave himself up as a fragrant offering for and sacrifice for God. For without mutual submission, we can't really learn anything from anyone. So all of this, I think, being filled with the Holy Spirit, hopefully you see how it is more relational than it is mystical. It's about embodying, relating to one another the way we relate to Christ, and because Christ is in each of us. While we were on vacation in Mexico, we had the opportunity to go snorkeling in a cenote. A cenote is it's basically a freshwater-filled underground cave. And there's not much in there but bats and darkness and cold water. But we thought it would be cool to go swim around there. And there's these things, there's stalactites and stalagmites and all these other kind of creepy things. And as we were going, and it's this, so you go down this probably three flights down into the belly of the earth, and you slip into the freezing cold water, and then you float around with a guide. And he leads you towards all these passages, and he says, look, and you stick your head in the water, and you look, and you say, oh, there's another cool passage. And it was a little bit creepy. But kind of interesting, and at one point, Carmel said to the guy, he said, so how long you been doing this? And he said, oh, this is my first day. totally got me. Totally got me. Anyways, he takes us through this, we're in life jacket, so you're kind of bobbing around. Sometimes you can touch the bottom, sometimes you can't. And we had to kind of turn sideways and float through this very narrow passage, and we come into this other area, and he says, okay, now I want you to close your eyes. Like, okay. And we closed our eyes, and then he said, open them. And what he had done was he had turned off his little flashlight. And here we are, three stories into the center of the earth, in the darkest place I've ever physically been in my life. And I could, like, not see my hand in front of me. It was so dark. And luckily it was only a minute. But then he turned on the light, and we could see all the intricate corners of the cavern in which we were bobbing in. And Paul calls the church to be children of light, people who illuminate the world in which they are in. And as we illuminate the world by calling out the very best in each of us and affirming the light of Christ in each of us, then we become children of light where God dwells by His Spirit. That is the way the church becomes the church in a dark world. So I encourage you, examine your relationships with one another and your families and your co-workers. Are you bumping into each other and celebrating the Christ in one another so that it causes you to respond with joy, so that we become a community of joy? Being filled with the Holy Spirit is more relational than it is mystical. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for eyes to see. We ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts and our minds, that we would understand and know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of your love, and that we would be rooted and established together with all the saints to know the hope to which you have called us and the power that we share as your people. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storieschurch.org.